Well, good morning, Crossroads. How are we this morning? Good to see everybody. Man, good to see you. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor, and so glad to be back with you. My wife and I were gone for a couple of days to a very chilly Santa Cruz, but it was fun. But last weekend, boy, didn't Dominic just crush it? Just so glad that Dominic, our recovery pastor, did such a great job. So blessed by him. So glad that he was there. Now listen, if you're a guest, we want to welcome you and let you know that this is normally the time where we do our offering. And the offering is done three different ways here at Crossroads. You won't see buckets go in front or anything like that. Three different ways. One is going to be online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. You can give right there and set up automatically. Or you can give on the app, which is a free app that you can go. A lot of resources there in addition to giving. But also as you exit today, you'll see some boxes where you can give, a chance for you to give back a portion of what God has so generously given you. So we'd encourage you to do that. But if you're brand new, we're not after your money. In fact, we got a place just for you called Merge. It's a way for you to get some questions answered. Merge into traffic here at Crossroads and would love to meet you up there. Second floor, right outside of Nightingale Coffee Shop, and the chance for you to come up and get connected. A way that you could get connected, though, on a more practical level is a thing called Newcomers, which is an event March 13th at 6:30 p.m. right here on the campus. I teach that class. It's a way for us to connect together, and I can tell you about where we've been, where we're going, and how you could be part of what we're doing here at Crossroads. Another thing that we want to do is to connect families together. And we have a great family event coming up on March 9th, which is this Friday. And it's Jana Alera, who's going to be in concert. She's been performing for over 25 years for families and for students. And it's going to be a tremendous time. We'd love for you to join us and be a part of that. You can get tickets at crossroadsgrace.org/Jana. That's where you can get more information about it. But again, we'd love for you to come with your family and get connected. But the big thing that's going to be happening, whether we like it or not, or what's coming, whether we like it or not, is Easter, which is going to be so epic around here at Crossroads. We are doing some tremendously different things this year, one of which is that we've got all these different service times, so let me walk you through them. Thursday, March 29th will be our version of Good Friday, but it'll be on Good Thursday for us. So 7 o'clock p.m., we'd love for you to join us. That's a different service than the other Easter ones. The rest of these services are going to be all of our Easter services. So Saturday, March 31st, 3, 5, and 7, right here at Manteca. April 1st on Sunday, 9, 11, and 1. But this year, we are adding a campus, which is brand new for us, at the Ripon Christian High School, so Ripon campus, at 8 and 10 a.m. So we'll be running all these services. I'll be running around to all of them, preaching at all of them, but we would love for you to be a part in inviting people to those so we can make room for more people to know about Jesus. But to be a part of that, too, we want you to help us volunteer. And in your bulletin today, you'll notice that there is an insert. And on that insert is a place for you to select an area to serve. And I just want to knock out all this serving stuff this weekend. So I want everybody to be part. I want you to find a spot to serve, find an area to serve, find a service to serve. If it's convenient for you, go ahead. If it's inconvenient for you, try to make some effort to try to help some people know about Christ this year in a new way. Sign up to be a part of that. As you exit, there's some spots either in the offering if you want to, or baskets on top of those offering baskets that you can put those in there. Or you can always register on the app or at our website, but really want you to be a part of what God is going to do through us at Easter. Just feel like there's some big things on the horizon, so we'd love for you to be a part of it. All that to say, we are starting a brand new series today called Follow. And I'm excited for the next 4 weeks that we're going to look at what it looks like to follow. It's about a journey with God. And I don't know about you, but I remember this game growing up called Follow the Leader. Anybody remember Follow the Leader? Okay, you're doing terrible right now. If I raise my hand, you're supposed to raise your hand, right? Follow the Leader, right? So when you were in school, usually teachers would use this to kind of bring the class back together if there were unruly kids in the class. So the teacher would raise their hand, they would raise their hand, she would stand up, they would stand up. If she fell down and took a nap, they would fall down and take a nap. Like, it was a great way to bring everybody together. But we all remember there was that one little boy or that one little girl that never wanted to follow the rules, didn't want to do what was being told to her, right? And they would fight it and they would fight it and they would end up in the principal's office over and over and over. We all remember that type of person. They just couldn't figure out how to follow. And of course, we know that most of those kids grew up to be the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies and they broke all the rules, so they win in the end. But deep down, all of us, especially me as a type A plus firstborn, love list to check things off person, looked at them and said, oh, I'd love to be them, right? I love the rules and I can't break the rules, but I love to break some rules sometimes. You know, you look at that person that way. And the reason is that none of us really like to be told what to do. Like, we just don't like to be told what to do. Case in point, husbands, if you're in the room, you don't like to be told what to do, right? So if your wife tells you to take the trash out, you get in a huff, Right? You get all in a huff and you're like, take the trash out. As you take the trash out anyway, right? You take it out, put it, then you come back in, you give a little snide comment, sit back down in your recliner. Right? That's what we do. But if our wife asks us to take the trash out, totally different scenario. Because now we are solving a problem and we love to solve problems. You know, that's our job, right? Because if you tell me to do something, then I feel like a child. If you ask me to do something, I feel like I'm part of the team. It's a totally different way of looking at it. But how about our spiritual lives? How does this connect with our spiritual lives? I mean, one of the things that we sometimes do is we overlook phrases that we use in church world sometimes. We assume that people know what it means to follow God or to follow Jesus. We just assume that people know what to do. And we kind of lump them all together with the other churchy words like fellowship and grace and blessing and potluck and like all these things that we just assume church people know about. And we use these words and without ever defining them, and we leave people in the dust as we do that. But there's a reality that there's lots of questions that do surround this idea of follow. There's lots of them. So what does it mean to follow God? How do I do it right? Does God have a certain way that I'm supposed to follow, or am I supposed to make it up as I go along? Like, how is this whole thing going to work? And in reality is that there's a lot of questions, but we need to wrestle with those. And here, I get this. If you're here today and you don't believe in God at all, you have no idea about Jesus or anything like that, you can't really wrap your mind around following something or someone that you can't see. Am I right? I mean, after all, isn't that what like crazy people do? Like you see people walking around talking to themselves. You're like, maybe that's what a Christian looks like. They just talk to themselves all the time. And you don't want to fall into that trap. You don't want to fall into that trap that has happened throughout history. Those people that are duped into, you know, some of those wacky religious cult leaders that claim that they're God and they're a prophet. Next thing you know, you're wearing Umbro shorts and drinking decaf tea out of an ashtray, you know, because some guy in like a skinny jeans and a fedora said he was God and told you to do it, you know, like what is going on? And some Christian pastors will even like garner a huge following of people by telling them about how they can be healthy and wealthy and perfect all by just believing in God with all this worldly power that he's going to give them. And guys, it's these cults and these misguided teachings that have hurt people physically, emotionally, and spiritually with wounds that people may never really recover from. And following a God like that, people will say, is I'm not really up for that. I don't really follow a God like that. And frankly, I'm not up for following a God like that. But we ask ourselves, is that what Jesus wants us to do? I mean, are we supposed to have this blind faith without reason? Are we supposed to follow God? Or has it changed over time how you're supposed to do it? Has the way that we follow God in the Old Testament before Jesus and then after when Jesus was here in the New Testament, are those different? And then what about today? What does following God look like today? And why is it important? Lots of questions, all worth answering, because deep down, we all need someone to follow. We all need someone to lead us and to guide us through this life as we meander through our life. And this is what we're going to look at as we look at this idea of follow, this series called Follow. I want us to look at what it really means to follow God in our lives and erase some of that ambiguity that might be out there. Because whether we realize it or not, God does have a direction, gives us directions on how to follow him. And so we need to understand how that happens. So follow, this series, is looking at how we find those directions and understand the way of approaching God that actually invokes a totally new rhythm of how we live our life. A rhythm that doesn't exclude him from anything, but welcomes him into everything that we do. It allows us to have a relationship with God and not just a religion about God. Now, as apologist and author Ravi Zacharias once said, he said that sometimes religion can be the greatest roadblock to true spirituality. Really wise words. Because following God is not about being dragged behind him with the rigors of religion, but willingly following him because of a deep friendship and relationship that we have together. It's a relationship with him that doesn't have hesitation or justification or manipulation. But this type of relationship starts off by us saying, I want to follow. Understanding how to follow. And that's what the series is all about. So to begin with today, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, those are the spots that I'd love for you to join me at. So if you have your Bibles or your Crossroads app, you could open that up and there's a section in there for notes. All the scriptures are already lined out there. You could join us there or they'll also be up on the screens too. Now, as you're doing that, I should let you know that I've kind of been a leader my entire life. And some of you may relate to this too. I just simply find myself, no matter what environment I am in, leading. Right? So I'll be in a group of people just around a table and I'll end up leading the conversation. Or if you're in a jury, you become the head juror. Or on a baseball team, I became the captain. Or in a small group, you become the leader. Or even in a church, I'm leading a church. In fact, I remember my first growth group I was ever a part of when we first moved to Chicago. So my wife and I just moved there. We didn't really know anybody. We barely knew where our apartment was at. And so we joined a church. We really didn't know anybody there either. So we said, listen, we got to meet some people. We got to kind of figure this out. And so my wife was working nights at the time as a nurse, and I was working during the day. And so we were passing in the night. So we decided, you know what, our schedules are different, and maybe if we divide and conquer, we'll meet more people. So Cherie decided to be in a women's group, all women's group, and I decided to join a mixed couples group, okay? And so Cherie joined the women's group, and I'll tell you what, it was a great women's group. And I joined a mixed group that was very interesting, just very, very interesting. Because there was, although it was mixed, there was one commonality that all of them had that just made it stand out. And the commonality was that all of them were divorced and hated their ex-spouse. All of them, right? I was in the middle of Jerry Maguire scene, right? I was just middle of it all. It was crazy, okay? So I am the guy that marriage is great and I love it and everything's perfect and I love it. We're having sex all the time. Like, everything's great, you know? Next to the people that are plotting the death of their ex-spouse. Like, I'm seriously, they were mad people, you know what I'm saying? And so, wouldn't you know, by week four, I was leading that group, right? Like, I'm the newlywed teaching all of the old angry people, like, in front of me, you know? It's just amazing. So I tell you this, that if I can lead them, I can lead y'all. Like, that was the toughest group I've ever done in my entire life. But leadership is just in my veins. It just is kind of in my veins. But one thing that I've come to realize, more than anything else, is that there's no way that I can or you can, that you could be a leader all the time. You can't be a leader in every situation. You can't always be in charge. Reminds me of that great story about Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was the greatest boxer potentially that ever lived. And when he was at the height of his career, he was on a plane one day getting ready to take off. And the stewardess came up to Muhammad Ali and says, Mr. Ali, you have to put your seatbelt on. And so he looks up to her and says, ma'am, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And so the stewardess kind of straightens herself up and said, well, that's right, Mr. Ali, but Superman don't need no airplane either, right? So get back, Jack, is what she's saying, right? So even the greatest boxer of all time couldn't lead all the time, couldn't be in control of all time. So we must all figure out how to follow. And how we follow will ultimately determine where we end up in life. Okay, that just makes sense. But our world is very interesting. It's a very interesting place to live right now, especially when it comes to leading and following. Because on the one hand, we have everyone screaming, hey, you need to be your own boss, do your own thing, make your own way in life. And a lot of people are doing that. One study that I read said that 15 million Americans right now are their own boss. They work for themselves. And a large majority of them are between the ages of 18 and 35 are millennials. So what that tells us is that our younger generation is not that excited about following, but they're really excited about leading. And it's that desire to be the boss that is kind of throwing everything off. Because on the one hand, everybody wants to lead, but on the other hand, there's a bunch of people that are trying to lead that have no idea how to lead. It's the desire to be the boss when you're not ready to be the boss that plagues our society. And why this is dangerous is that what these eager leaders lack is exactly what they want the most, but don't have time to wait for, which is called experience. They don't have the life credits. They're unable to foresee or avoid or change things that happen to them because they've never seen it before. They have no experience. And asking questions, they think, is just dumb because then it makes you look weak, or so they think. So what they'll do is that they'll plow ahead in life, hoping that the swelling will somehow go away on their heads as they bump into thing after thing after thing, time and time in life. And while we do need to learn some lessons in life just on our own and bump our heads, shouldn't we also kind of be smart about things too? If we can avoid obstacles or find a better way of doing things, shouldn't we just kind of like do that? I mean, if someone has already been there and done that and went to places that we want to go and is smarter than us in those areas, doesn't it make sense for us to tap into that wisdom? Doesn't it make sense to follow before we lead? And the same is true about our spiritual walks. Because before we can even consider what it looks like to follow God, we have to understand and come face to face with who we are as people. Because we all want to be our own God, to have all the answers to our questions or make it up as we go. But guys, we don't have any experience in our life to qualify us to be able to do that. And when life gets hard, what do? We shake our fists at God. We say, it's all your fault. But we've never taken the time to get to know him at all. So is that fair to God? Is that fair to our souls? What is it that's holding us back in order to follow? And one of the things that is really inseparable, one idea that's inseparable with this idea of following is this word called obedience. Obedience is the essence of following. Because when you follow someone, you're just basically saying, you're in control. And even though we might push back on that in our lives and say, I don't want anybody in control of me, in a lot of ways we're already doing this. I mean, it's not that foreign to us to really think about. Take, for instance, your GPS right now. Guys, you will set your GPS to take you from your house to the mailbox right now just to make sure there's not a faster way. You know what I'm saying? Like, you'll do that all the time. And granted, our GPS can be taken to the wrong extremes and sometimes get us in trouble, maybe kind of like this office clip. Right, we laugh at that, right? We're like, oh, that's a cute little thing. Guys, this is real stuff. This is from the real news. Drivers claim that Waze GPS app instructed them to drive into a lake. Y'all are crazy, right? Just crazy people, right? This is happening. But we believe the computer knows better. We know computer. But really, when it comes to following, there's a lot to be said of that. Because we're surrendering to that person if we're following them. We surrender the control, the map. They're the ones that are in charge of the final destination determination. And our job is to be obedient and to follow them. Not mindlessly, not crazy, but with common sense, but with a deep desire to know more. Why? Because they know how to get where we want to go. And if we don't want to go where they're going, then we don't have to follow them. That's as simple as that. But if we do want to go where they're going, then following someone that knows how to get there makes the most sense. And here's why that's important when it comes to God. If we desire to know who God is, deep down we want to know, then we need to know how to follow him. And what God has given us is a clear message on how to follow him through his son, Jesus Christ, who is more than just like a wise sage guiding us through life, but was God incarnate, sent to save us from our sins and direct us back to the Father. That's what the truth is. This is where Luke 9 is so important to our conversation today. And what I love about this is how clear Jesus is on this very question of how do I follow God? So Luke 9, starting verse 23, let's read what it says. Then he said to them all, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple. Exactly. That's what I want, Jesus. Now we're talking, baby, right? Let's find out this whole thing, what it means. Bring it on, Jesus. Give me the formula. Give me the cost. Give me the website I need to go to. Whatever it is, show me. Bring it on, JC. What do you got? It says this. Whoever wants to be my disciple, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Oh, so there's not like a class I could take or like, you know, go to a weekend retreat, an all-inclusive resort and kind of figure this whole thing out. No, Jesus says no. In fact, I love the Message translation of this passage. I think it's so powerful. It says this. It says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. So there's no quick fixes, no quick things that we can do in order to follow Jesus quicker and better. It takes commitment, and it takes effort for us to do that. But he doesn't leave us wondering how it's all supposed to work out. Because here, Jesus actually says, if you really want to know God, then here's a few things you need to do. Three things, in fact, that I read from it. First part, again, in verse 23, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. First thing is to deny yourself. Why would he start with that? Why would he start with that? Because frankly, if we can get over this one, we have a chance at the rest of them. We have to be able to deny ourselves because denying ourselves says, I don't need something. And guys, we don't like that. We don't like anybody telling us that we can't have something or we can't do something. So according to a national survey, check this out, 2 in 3 adults are considered to be overweight and obese. And about 1 in 6 children and adolescents between the ages of 2 and 19, they are considered to have obesity. What does that mean? It's that we can't deny ourselves food. Check out this one. The Barna Research Group found that 79% of men between the ages of 18 and 30, 67% of men between the ages of 31 and 49, and 49% of men between 50 and 68 view pornography monthly. And Christian men are watching pornography at work at the same rate as the national average. What's that tell us? We don't deny ourselves sexually. We just don't. How about this one? The average American spends $1.33 for every dollar that they make. $1.33 for every dollar that they make, which is why, according to one study, 6 out of 10 Americans say the most common reason for credit card debt is people spending more than they can afford on unnecessary things. And almost half of Americans, 49%, say emotions cause them to spend more than they can reasonably afford, with stress, excitement, and sadness being the top emotions associated with overspending. So what does that tell us? That we won't deny ourselves anything that we want at any time. And yet Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to start by denying yourself. Jesus actually tells a very interesting story in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles open to Mark and jump to verse 17, we read about him talking. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declares, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He couldn't deny himself. So this young rich ruler walks away with fists full of fortunes and a soul empty of eternity. That's what happens. Guys, in our world, the gene that to deny ourselves has become recessive and not dominant inside of us. We can't deny ourselves because we just can't believe there's anything better than the right here and right now. That's exactly what Satan does, if you didn't know that. It's exactly what he does. He told Eve that God was holding out on her in this whole garden thing. So he says, why would you deny yourself? Just go eat the fruit. He whispers in Judas's ear that silver was better than the Savior and he should give up Jesus. He tells us right here, he says that the here and now is better than anything else. That don't only worry about the here and now. Don't deny yourself anything. And guys, when we believe that, we start to follow Satan down the road that is destined for destruction. But Jesus says something categorically different to us. He says, deny yourself and I will give you something so much better. I will give you me. I will give you myself. He says, pull the car over. Get out of the driver's seat. Let me drive. Deny your need to be in control. Deny your feelings of always needing to be right. Deny your desire to be successful and powerful and popular and rich at all costs. Deny all of that. But he doesn't sugarcoat what denying him means. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, following him will mean that something is required of you. Which brings us to the next thing that we see Jesus say that we need to do in order to follow. Look at here. He says, I need you to take up their cross, take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Second thing we have to do is take up our cross. So to a disciple in Jesus' time, this would have been jaw-dropping for him to have said this. Because it wasn't like today where we have crosses embroidered on our shirts and, you know, wear it around our necklace and we don't have it tattooed on our back. No, a cross in his day was a symbol of torture, of total embarrassment, of disgrace, of a long, painful, public, embarrassing death. To be associated with a cross was to be lumped in with the vilest people in all of society and to be completely disgraced in your community. But I think the wording here is so very important. Take a look again, because it says, take up their, or in our case, take up your cross. Take up your cross, which means that we willingly do it. It's not forced upon us. We aren't beaten into submission. No, no, no. We choose it. We choose that. We willingly take on the ridicule, the shame, the taunts that might come by following Jesus. We willingly take up the mantle of being a follower of Jesus despite what it might mean to us personally. Which brings us to the third part of following Jesus that we see in verse 24. It says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So the third thing we need to do is lose our life. Guys, we have to understand contextually when Jesus is saying this, this wasn't a good time to be Jesus. Like he had ruffled all the religious people's feathers. He was not popular. In fact, he was a marked man. So to be associated with him was also to be more than just ridiculed, but it also meant that you were lumped in with him and what he was going to get as his punishment. It meant that if you sided with Jesus, you were going to lose your life. And in week four, we're going to talk more about this. But for right now, I just want you to realize that following Jesus has a cost. It really, really does. But before you start looking around for the Umbro shorts and the decaf, you know, tea dispenser somewhere, I want you to understand what Jesus is really saying. Look at what he says, what the cost is in verse 25. And it's so airtight when he says this that you should just shake your head in agreement after you read it. Look at verse 25. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Guys, this makes perfect sense. If you pull back the lens on your life and just look at it objectively for a second, what he says here makes perfect sense. It's so logical. What good is it to gain the vice president position of your company but have your husband divorce you because of it? What good is it to be the top salesman but never see your kids play baseball ever? What good is it to have everything you've ever wanted in this world but have a bankrupt eternity? What good is it, he's saying? What good is it? That's what the world wants to sell you. It wants to tell you that what it has now is better than what God has for you later. And Satan wants you to believe the opposite of what Jesus just said right here. He wants you to be the exact opposite. He wants you to say, well, what good is it to follow a God you can't see when you have all this stuff right in front of you at your fingertips? What good is it to trust a God that wants to take from you when all I want to do is give to you, Satan says? What good is it to put your hope into something in the afterlife when you haven't experienced everything in this life yet? What good is it? And the reason Satan says that is because he wants you to follow him. He wants you to take his hand so he can guide you down the dark, windy path of this world. And he'll tell you, as you're walking that path, don't pay any attention to the things on the side of this road. Don't look at the addicted, the lost, the abused, the hurting people. Ignore them. Just stay focused on me and let me walk you past them down this road. And all the while, he knows that he's not leading you to anything good, but to an eternity of bad. And the crazy part about this whole thing is that God, he'll let us follow him. He'll let us go. He desperately will plead for us not to go down that road, but he won't stop us. And as we drift farther and farther from God and leave the path of life that he desperately wants us to walk on, he weeps. Especially, guys, if what we really want is to answer that question, what does it mean to follow God? How do I do that? Because God knows that at some point this life will be over. And when this life is over, there will be a reunion with him. And for those that choose to follow a different path, there will be a different result. Look at verse 26 of back in Luke. Luke 26 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Those words should echo in your soul right now. They should echo in your soul. Have we been ashamed of Jesus? Have we been bold in our faith at the office? Have we spoken up when given the chance to? Have we told anyone about him in our life? And if you don't believe in Jesus here today, I bet you can think of some people that have called themselves Christians in this world and in your world. But as you look at them and see what they say and what they do, There's only one word that could sum up what they are, and that's shameful. They're ashamed by the way that they're living their life. Before I met Cherie over 18 years ago when I was at the University of Nebraska, I was in a biology class. And in that biology class, I met this girl. She was super cute, and so we started hanging out and doing homework together and getting to know each other and everything. And I thought everything was going fantastic, like we liked each other, the whole thing. And then one day, we were with a group of friends, a group of her friends, and so she was kind of introducing me. And so she came around and she says, "Oh, this is Brian." She's introducing me. She says, "Oh, this is Brian, my tutor," is what she says. Thank you for laughing at my pain. That was really harmful. Thank you so much. You're getting too much good out of this, right? The therapy is really long now, right? She called me her tutor, and it crushed me. Because check this out. Because the relationship I thought we had was shattered in that moment when she denied me and labeled me as her tutor. This is what Jesus is saying right here. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, if you want to follow me, then when someone asks who I am to you, don't be ashamed. Because if you say you don't know me now, I will say that I don't know you later. It's true. And yet, check this out. Despite all that, Jesus still wants us to follow him. He still says, I've seen all that. I understand what you've done, but you know what? I've got grace for you. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. It's not too late to start following and start claiming him as more than just the big guy upstairs, but as your savior, as your friend. So, we can stay the course that leads ourselves into this destructive path, or we can relinquish the illusion of control and become great followers for the benefit of our souls. The choice, though, is up to us. So what do? How do we follow and know God better? How do we know him more? And so in the rest of our time, I just want to give you four quick things that you can consider to do to become a better follower of Jesus. Four things that we actually need to be in order to be a great follower. Number one is this. We need to be humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. A great follower of Jesus is humble. They don't think of themselves too highly. They don't assume that they know it all. Because, guys, even if you do know a little bit about God, you don't know it all. Like, you just don't know it all. So we follow humbly, letting God lift us up instead of constantly looking for ways to lift ourselves up in the world. We're saying, we're creating a posture that says, hey, look at him, instead of, hey, look at me. That's what it means to be humble. Number two, be teachable. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. So when I played baseball, I was judged on five tools. They call them the five tools that you get judged on. And that's what I would get scouted on. That's what I would get judged on when I was playing, all those things. And the first four are we need to hit for average, hit for power, speed, and defensive ability. Those four things, tangible things that you need to do in baseball if you're going to be a great baseball player. But the fifth tool is arguably maybe the most important one. And that fifth tool is called teachability. Teachability. It's the ability to be taught something and then apply it right away. So if a coach taught me something about defense or my swing, that I would apply that right away. I wouldn't wait 2-3 weeks. I could do it right then in the moment. That's called teachability. And so to be a follower of Christ, we need to be teachable. We can't be a know-it-all and expect to be a good follower. Guys, we can't learn something and then not do something with it. We need to be teachable. And when we do this, we are led by God on what he says is level ground. On level ground. Instead of the hills and the valleys that we create when we sin. Because almost hand in hand with teachability is the third thing that we need to consider. That third thing is this. Be obedient. 2 John 1:6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We need to be obedient. As we've said from the very beginning, if we truly want to follow God. And listen, I realize that this is tough. I want you to consider what author and theologian Henry Nouwen once said. He said that Jesus promises a life in which we increasingly have to stretch our hands and be led into places where we would rather not go. Being obedient to Christ and following him puts us in places that we normally wouldn't go. But check this out. It also allows us to be part of things that we normally would never be a part of had we not followed him. Obedience is a demonstration that Christ is in me. Which brings me to the final thing that we need to do in order to follow God well, and that is be grace-filled. Be grace-filled. Acts 15:11 says, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." I said earlier that there's some words that we kind of assume people know in church, and one of those was grace. I don't want to leave anybody in the dust on this, because grace is the undeserved gift from God that forgives us of our sins because of Jesus when he died on the cross for us. We can't buy it, we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, we can only receive it. We receive his grace just as we are. That means when we're messed up, when we got a bunch of junk, when we're wandering away, when we're doing things that we shouldn't do, we just stop. We receive the grace that he gives us into our lives. And once we've accepted God's grace into our life, we are completely new. We are transformed from the inside out, and now we live with purpose and passion and meaning. And now we can love new and see new and feel new and act new and forgive new. And that newness is to be shared with other people. The same spirit of grace that now lives inside us needs to be shared with other people. And so if you follow Christ, you can't help but be more grace-filled. A follower of God will be humble, teachable, obedient, and grace-filled. And we do all of those as we follow God closer, as we look to Jesus as our example of what to do, as we're led by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we do that because we can't do it ourselves. We just can't. In fact, here's what I want you to consider. This one idea to take away from today is this: that following is being obedient to a greater leader. That's what following is. Following is being obedient to that greater leader that has it more figured out than you and I ever will. But it's up to us to follow. It's up to us to stop trying to lead ourselves and allow God to lead us. It's up to us to let go of our weakness and cling to his strength. But we must be the ones to act. Dallas Willard once said this. He said, "The spiritual life is a life of interaction with a personal God, and it is pure delusion to suppose that it can be carried on sloppily. The will to do his will can only be carried into reality as we take measure to be ready and able to meet and draw upon him in our actions." Following God doesn't happen sloppily. It happens intentionally. Because regardless of what the world will tell us, regardless of what the craziness is out there, the chaos that is all around us, you need to know this, that God is a God of order. He has designed things perfectly and in his will. But when we get outside of that, that's when things get crazy. But when we do follow him in his design, by his plan, we find peace. We find a rhythm that we've been looking for. And it just means we take our eyes off of ourselves and we place it on him. It means taking our eyes of what we've done and seeing what he has done for us. It's looking to Jesus, surrendering to him, and allowing him to be the better leader of our life. That's what it means. And guys, that's why communion is so beautiful every week. Because for a split second, we could take our eyes off of ourselves and put it onto the cross. And to remember what Jesus did for us. That God in his perfection of his heavenly perfection looks down on his creation and sees how messed up we are. And instead of turning his back on us and wiping his hands, he says, "No, my son, come here. I'm sending my very best." And he sends Jesus from perfection to imperfection. He doesn't send him as a king that people could look up to, but as a baby that we look down to. And this baby grows. And he matures and he lives life just like all of us. And he's tempted in every way, Scripture says. But he was perfect his entire life. And then they murdered him on a cross. But it had to be because on that cross, he took on our sin. He was placed in a tomb that was deserved for us, and he resurrects out of that tomb. He lives amongst the people for a period of time and then ascends back into heaven to prepare a place for you and I. And he does that, not so that we could say, wow, that was really neat, but so that we could follow him. So that he could tell us and say, you can follow me because look at what I've done. I put my money where my mouth was at. Like I did that all for you. So I could lead you into freedom, into peace, into what your heart has been desiring your entire life. So you could follow me and know I'm not going to lead you anywhere but to truth. He did that for you and I. And that's what we remember at communion. We remember his broken body, broken for you and I. His shed blood shed for you and I. So that we could be free. So that we could follow. So that we could say and see that he doesn't want anything from us. He wants everything for us. But he says it just comes in my way, in my time, and following me. So in a second, communion trays are going to pass in front of you. You're going to find that there's two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take both of them out. Hold on to them, because we're going to commune together as a body of believers here in just a second. But in this moment, you may need just to consider where you're at in this whole follow thing. Maybe you've been following your entire life, but you know that there's some areas you've kind of gone off the path and you need to come back. Maybe there's some of you here today that have never accepted Christ before in your life, and you're realizing right now there's something inside you stirring that's saying, I realize I've been going down the wrong road, following the wrong things, and I'm empty and I'm lost. And today you might need Jesus. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus and you're not ready for that, just let that tray go by. That's totally fine. But for the rest of us, what I'm going to ask you to do is to consider where your eyes are focused. Where are you looking? Are you looking down at yourself and all the things that you do? Or are your eyes looking up at Jesus for what he's done for you? I hope that you look up. I hope that you allow this moment to be Jesus's moment with you as we remember him through communion. Father God, we come before you right now just overwhelmed with your love and grace for us. We love the fact that you are patient with us, that you are kind to us, that you give us time, Father. But Father, we realize that at some point we will come face to face with you, and we want to be able to say that we followed you, that we knew you, more than just something we read about in a magazine, but intimately knew you as our friend, as our Savior. So Father, I ask right now as we remember you through this communion, that you would encourage our spirits, that you would help us know you more. But Father, if there's anyone in this room that has never claimed you as Savior, today is that day. That as your spirit falls in this place, you've been working in some hearts. And I know that there's people out here that today have said, I need you, Jesus. So what you tell us, Father, is that all we need to do is simply cry out to you. Say, Father, I am a sinner. I'm apart from you. My entire life, I've tried to lead myself. And I've led myself to some dark places. And I'm alone and I'm lost. But today I realize, Jesus, that I can follow you. And you'll lead me into life and into perfection. So today, right now, I claim you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my past. I embrace the beautiful future that I have in you as I follow you forever. And you now are my Savior and my friend. Father, you tell us that anyone that claims your Son as Savior is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come, and we are given new eyes to see differently and to see Jesus clearly. Father, I pray for those that have accepted you today, this communion would mean a great deal. And for the rest of us, Father, as we let the words of the song wash over us and we consider how much we have done and how much we have done in this life, Father, that we might remember that we can come back to you, that we can embrace you, and that you will be there for us every step of the way. Help us, Father, to look to you, to keep our eyes up on you, believing that you are the truth and the life. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We look to you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us.
All the worries of this world I will lay them at your feet. Every anxious thought for perfect peace, your perfect peace. the loved ones I hold dear. All my hopes and dreams and all my fears, I choose to trust your name in everything, with everything. Of me, all my life is in your hands. You are my strength, you are my strength.
With his friends, and at that meal he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is going to represent something new, represent my body that would be broken for you. And so when you get together, I want you to remember me, I want you to remember this moment. So we take this bread and remember Jesus' broken body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him. He then took the juice, he took the cup and said, this cup is a representation of a new covenant, a covenant that I will pour out for you because my blood will cover you, my grace will cover you. And when you get together, I want you to remember me, but I want you to remember me so that you will follow me closely, because this blood will cover your sins forever, for the past, present, and future. And so this juice we take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Now, my friends, I know in this place right now there are people that are going through all kinds of things, that have wandered away, have gone their own way, and are just wondering what is going to happen and what possibly could be going on in their world. But I want you to know today that it comes down to this one thing. It comes down to where our eyes are at. Are we willing to look to Jesus to allow him to be our guide, or do we want to continue to look at our world through our eyes and end up with the same stuff that we always have over and over? See, today can be different. Today can be a moment in time when we follow Jesus and actually believe it. So what I'm going to ask you to do is stand to your feet now. Stand to your feet, and as this song is sung, maybe you need to sing these words. Maybe you need to allow them to pour over you. Maybe you need to place your hands in the air and stretch out as though you're trying to touch God himself. But whatever it is today, might I ask you for your souls to connect with God and say, I want to follow you. I want my eyes to be on you. I want to look up. I'm going to say goodbye to the past. I'm going to say goodbye to my pride and my fear and my addiction and my failures and all the stuff that the world tells me. And I'm simply going to say, I'm going to look to you, Jesus. I'm going to look to you because you have the answers. I'm going to look to you because in you is life and hope and everything that I need. I will look to you because I'm tired of looking at other places. I'm tired of looking at myself. I'm tired of looking at everything everyone else tells me to look at. I want to look to you. And so the words of this song become our prayer. They become our anthem. As we look up to Jesus and we sing to him, may they work to you today. And Prince of Peace, and perfect healer, all my life, all my cares on you. King of Kings, mighty Savior, all my life, Father God, we come before you and say, you are worthy of it all, that our eyes are fixed on you, because Father, we are tired, we are broken, we are messed up, and we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you to overcome us. We need you to come in and tell us that we can be okay, and we're okay when we follow you. We're okay when we have your hand as you lead us down the path of life. So today, Father, what we do is we leave here not empty-handed, but with your hand. We go into a world that's so dark and so messed up and full of chaos, and we bring light into it. We bring your light into it. And Father, we believe that we can do that because you told us it is true. So we believe. We believe that you can do more than is even possible or imagined through us, because you take broken things and you make them perfect. So Father, help us to believe that now. May we follow you as we leave, and may we be light into the darkness. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' beautiful name that all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Take your hit.